Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and this is the Mosaic Podcast. I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're one of our regular listeners, we love the fact that you journey with us, and we pray that every single message inspires you and helps you become the person that God created you to be. Every single week, we send a new message across the world, and everything we do here at Mosaic is made available to everyone in the world for absolutely free. The reason we can do that is that we have incredible people who give generously and sacrificially to make this possible. And I want to invite you to join us. If you're already a giver, thank you so much. If this is something you've not yet done, I want to invite you to start doing that now. Go to mosaic.org/give and give a one-time gift, or even beyond that, become a recurring giver here at Mosaic. And if you're one of those individuals who God has blessed in an amazing way financially, I want to invite you to become one of our partners here at Mosaic. What's really beautiful about Mosaic is that our biggest givers are families who do not live here in Los Angeles, but they are so committed to the message of Jesus going to the world that they support the work here from Los Angeles to the ends of the earth. And so I want to invite you again, go to mosaic.org/give, become a part of our support system, become one of our partners. And more than anything else, I want you to listen to the message, allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that will change your life. Good morning. We continue together our journey through seizing a divine moment. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel 14, and let's refresh our memories of the events in history that we've allowed to speak into our lives and open up to us insights on how you and I can squeeze the life out of every moment that's entrusted to us. 1 Samuel 14, let me begin in verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Now, this next genealogy, I think after 6 weeks, everybody here ought to be able to say it. I've been having to say these names now for a month and a half. So if you have the New International Version, go ahead and read with me verses 3. Verse 3, just for the practice of it. One genealogy, you'll actually be able to pronounce everybody correctly. It says, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. You should almost have it down by memory now. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozaz, the other Zanach. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us." Now, Jonathan is a great model to us for a lot of things, but military strategist, he was not. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at some of Jonathan's approach toward going to war against the Philistines, and these are not really the kinds of things we want to adapt in terms of strategic thinking. But in his decisions, we learn certain things about the way God works and the kind of framework, the perspective toward life that men and women have that actually sees the divine moments that are there available for them. This morning, we want to look at this dynamic called risk and this principle that the Bible has permeating throughout its text that we need to die before we live and vice versa, or live before we die. And vice versa. I think a lot of us get our priorities of life sort of messed up. Too many of us try to live a long life rather than actually make sure we live while we're still alive. We put so much focus. It's amazing to me, all the studies and all the scientific exploration, all the millions upon millions, in fact, the billions of dollars invested in helping us live longer lives, and yet so little is invested in us living the lives we have to the fullest. The tragedy is not that you and I may not live until a very old age. The tragedy is that most of the people who walk on this earth never really live at all. In the midst of thinking through this whole dynamic of risk and even some of the misunderstanding that we have, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, I started thinking of oxymorons. And let me just name a few of them that came to mind, and maybe you can help me out to discover a few more. Think of your favorite oxymoron. Here are a few that came to mind. Working vacation. Right? Virtual reality. Instant classic. Passive aggressive. Pretty ugly. I like that one. Deliberately thoughtless. Friendly takeover. And then, of course, idiot savant. What are some other oxymorons that you've heard or picked up along the way? Just shout them out. All right. There was a lot of passion behind that one. Another one. You don't have to feel like you can top that one. Go ahead. Jumbo shrimp. All right. It's good. Military intelligence. All right. Okay. Go ahead. White chocolate. That's good. That's good. Say that again. English cuisine. Have you recently been to London? I was in a conversation yesterday about someone who went to England, and they were talking about how unenjoyable the food was. Another? Open secret. Oh, that's a good one. Do you have one? Any others? Deafening silence. Oh, that's very good. Any other? How about a working bureaucracy? There's a few more like that, right? Well, a couple of ones that still stood out to me was one. Have you ever heard the phrase fail-safe? Which I think is a fascinating word, and I think it kind of launches into an oxymoron that is not really ever stated, but is very, very much lived out, and that's a safe faith. A safe faith. I'm amazed how many of us actually live in an oxymoronic life. I guess in some ways, a lot of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are a bunch of morons, because isn't that what it means, an oxymoron? I think. We live moronic lives when we actually think that what we are promised is a safe faith. Isn't it kind of strange that the same community, the same people that have the language of faith, right? Risk, courage, adventure, in the language that permeates the scriptures. A belief system, a movement that is identified through the death of its leader. And yet so much of our conversation is about our safety, about God's promise for safety and security and comfort and all this language about God's protection in our life when the leader of this entire movement, Jesus Christ, was allowed to die. In fact, we understand that it was necessary for him to die. And we have as our central metaphor the cross, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. All three of them are about death and resurrection. About the only way you can actually live is if you die. That through sacrifice comes a miracle. At the very center of this belief system is an instrument of death, a cross. And yet, so much of the application and teaching through that cross is about safety and protection and comfort. In fact, if you turn on your Christian television, I would say probably 99% of what you're going to hear taught is about how you can become wealthier and more prosperous and have a better, more comfortable, cushy life. Isn't it odd that one of the dominant themes out of our faith is safety? Safe faith. What an ironic misunderstanding. We watch Jonathan as he wakes up his armor bearer and he steps into this mission that God has called his people into. And we see that he has some certainty. He says, we know that God is able to save whether we're few or many. But he also has a very clear sense of uncertainty. Hey, maybe the Lord will help. And then he gives his armor bearer, who cannot be overly inspired right now with this promise, maybe God will help us out. Who knows? And his armor bearer yet has been so influenced by Jonathan's life, he doesn't just go out of obligation, doesn't just go because he has to, doesn't go because it's his role or position. He says, do whatever you have in mind. I am with you heart and soul. He connects through the life and influence of Jonathan, the son of King Saul. And then Jonathan says, okay, really, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to cross through the pass. Now, it's not bad enough that they have to go to the Philistine side. They have to actually walk through two clefts and position themselves where they are beyond the point of no return. And then Jonathan's brilliant strategy is this: come then, we'll cross over toward the men and let them see us. Now, that's a great idea, isn't it? I mean, how many of you would just be absolutely inspired by this expression, this demonstration of military genius? It's the middle of the night, Jonathan. It's dark. The Philistines are asleep and probably working over their drunkenness. Let's sneak through the pass. I'm just the armor bearer, but I have an opinion on this. Let's use the darkness to our advantage. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to go to war and never be seen? Wouldn't it be great to be able to live life and never have to take a risk? What is this about being seen? I think the truth of the matter is that most of us can absolutely understand with a desire to remain invisible. See, I think that for many of us, there is this temptation to remain invisible, to never be seen, to still kind of hide in the dark. Jonathan seemed to know that for them to step into this moment where God would come through, they need to let the enemy see them. What about you this morning? Have you chosen to live in the dark, to be invisible? Lights. Thank you. See, I think many of us, maybe even unconsciously, keep choosing to crawl around in the dark, to be invisible. Oh, there are a lot of words for the word invisible. Average, ordinary, mundane, routine, blasé. A lot of different ways of expressing invisibility, just making it through the day, just paying the bills, just getting the job done. I wonder how many of us here this morning have chosen to live under the cloak of invisibility, to remain unseen. It's safer, isn't it? Have you ever remained invisible in relationships because you're afraid to risk? Remained invisible from your dreams and hopes, desires, because you're afraid to fail. So there has to come a time in our life where we understand that if our lives are going to count, if we're going to squeeze the life out of every moment, if we're going to seize those divine moments, we must take the risk of moving from invisibility back into visibility. We must step into the light. Jonathan's strategy was simply this: let's go through the pass and let them see us. But just a few places where We can choose between invisibility and visibility. Hey, have you ever wanted to risk in a relationship? Maybe your heart was pounding whenever you're around her or around him. And you so badly wanted to engage in that relationship, but you were afraid that that person may not return the same affection. And I wonder how many of us have chosen to step out of visibility and be invisible because we're afraid to be hurt in love, afraid to risk commitment, afraid to step into something as significant as marriage because we've seen divorce so many times, we'd rather remain invisible than step out and be seen. Now, I wonder how many of us at work, when we had an opportunity to be visible, to stand up for what was right, to live a life of integrity, to call people to a higher level of living, have chosen, instead of stepping into that place of visibility, have just stepped out of it and remained invisible. You see, the only reason I think we're upset about Enron as a nation is not because of deficiency of character, but because it cost us money. See, the truth of the matter is that in our world, if you live a life that lacks integrity and character, it's okay as long as you don't affect the bottom line. And so it wouldn't bother anybody if you remained invisible as long as you don't hurt the profit. I wonder how many of us have chosen to remain invisible in our careers, in our workplace, because stepping out and being seen could cost you your job, could cost you your invisibility. Too risky to become the person God desires for you to be. Now, I wonder how many of us have had dreams. But in those dreams, you see, whenever you're going to do something significant, whenever you're going to do something that's God-sized, you have to make the decision. We're going to go to the past and let them see us. Now, this is not some inappropriate longing or desire for the limelight, for the spotlight. This is a recognition that people who make an impact in the world take the risk of being seen. See, it's so much easier just to dream about your life rather than to live out your dreams. Because when you live out your dreams, you have to let them see you. But so many of us just choose to stay in the dark. And our best lived lives are just in our dreams. They're just in the dark. We'd rather remain invisible. It's so much easier. And even when it comes to living out this faith, I wonder how many of us have remained invisible to people around us. I mean, let's be really honest for a minute. I wonder how many of us outside of these walls, people actually know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many people really know that you sing songs about a passionate allegiance to God? Out there, in the real world, how many of us are genuinely still invisible? We're just sort of crawling around in the dark, trying to slip through the enemy's side, hoping that no one ever becomes aware of our presence, because we know if we actually declared Jesus Christ as our Lord and God, all of a sudden they would be able to see us. Maybe there's a reason why Jesus uses the metaphor of living in the light and not in the darkness. Maybe there's something more than the darkness representing the evil and the wickedness and the destructive to which we can give ourselves to. And the light reflecting that which is good and true and noble. Is it possible that Jesus too calls us to live in the light so that others might see the life of God in us? And that whenever you begin to step into a relationship with God, you can no longer live in the dark, in the shadows. You can no longer live in the realm of invisibility, but now you become visible. Now, I have great news for you. There are people out there who are groping in darkness and are desperately searching for light to guide them. And if you would dare step into the visible, you would become a light to them. How do you become visible? What's necessary? What's that significant step in the midst of this dimension of risk? Here it is. You got to die before you live, and vice versa. You have to come to that place in your life where you recognize that what God wants to do in your life, you cannot do as long as you're afraid to live. That God wants to take you beyond a point of no return. Have you noticed that the great achievements in life require you to go beyond that point of no return? Have you ever been there where you've jumped into something and you knew that now you were further down the road, there was no turning back, no way to go back? That it was as dangerous to return as it was to go forward? Have you ever taken that risk in your life where you said, all right, God, here I go. I'm just going to absolutely, utterly abandon myself to you. And if you do not, God, come through, this is guaranteed failure on my part. There has to come that point in your life where the fear of not living is more powerful than the fear of dying. That the fear of not living is more powerful than the fear of failure. The fear of not living is more powerful than the fear of rejection. I was watching this movie several years ago, actually with several of our team, and it was called Gattaca, set in the future. There was a time in human history where children were now genetically altered to perfection. You could remove all the deficiencies, all the flaws. And it was really pretty much looked down upon to have just a normal child, you know, someone like you or me. And in fact, if you chose to have a child that was not genetically altered, that child was literally called like a faith child, because you're kind of having that baby by faith. You don't know what's going to happen with this imperfect human being. And Gattaca is a story of two brothers, Anton and Vincent. Anton, perfect in his human manipulation. Vincent, just a weak and sickly and ordinary human being. And it came to a point where they're standing on a beach shore and they engage in a race to see who can swim the furthest. Anton, in his perfection, or Vincent in his humanity. It is amazing what an individual can accomplish when they set their sight forward and they step into a relationship to the living God and they say, God, I am moving forward in your purpose, your mission for my life. I will step out confidently and courageously to respond to your calling to my soul. And God, I will leave nothing for the swim back. Jesus left nothing for the swim back. When he stepped into human history and took on flesh and blood, being born into this world, there was no turning back for him. The only way was forward. Once Jesus stepped into history, being born of a virgin named Mary, the only way was forward for him to a cross. It was only through that cross that he experienced the resurrection, and only through his resurrection that we have this gift of life. I wonder how many of us, God is waiting for us to die before we live. To come to that place where we say, all right, God, I'm not going to leave anything for the swim back. God, I'm just going to step through the past. I'm going to go beyond that point of no return. I'm going to trust in you, God. I think one of the cliches that has killed us has been that cliche, the safest place to be is in the center of the will of God. Being in the center of God's will is not a safe place to be. It's a dangerous place because God does dangerous things. God fears nothing. He fears no one. God moves with courage and intentionality. Nothing stops God from accomplishing his purpose. When you're in the center of God's will, you're not in a safe place. It's just that God makes you dangerous. I love the journal of Paul's life. Listen to his words in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul, remember, the safest place to be is in the center of the will of God. Paul says, I've worked much harder than the rest of you. I've been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember, that's the old-fashioned kind of stoned. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. Does that sound very safe to you? Now listen to Paul. He says, I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. The safest place to be is in the center of the will of God. Get your life right, Paul. You're a mess. Or maybe we've been living moronic lives. Safe faith. Now, there is an interesting twist to this. I mean, listen to the words of God through Isaiah in chapter 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Now listen to him. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The blazes will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? But God is saying is this, trust me with your life. Follow me on this adventure. Go with me where only dead men and women can go. Die before you live, and I promise you, you will live before you die. Here's the amazing wonder of it all. It's not that God promises you safety when you follow him. It's that God promises you that your life will not be irrelevant and that nothing will harm you that could stop his purpose for your life. Here's the promise. When you follow God, if fire tries to stop you from living the life God created you to live, that fire cannot hurt you. There may come floods and rivers and torments and storms and tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. But if you're moving on God's mission, if you're stepping into God's destiny for your life, nothing can stop you from accomplishing that purpose for your life. And if your life is to face the cross at the age of 33, you will not die at 32 or 31. Nothing can stop you at 28 or 27. But on that day, on that 33rd year, on that day when it is your turn to face the breath of death, that will be your moment. But even still, even then, death will not have its final victory and will lose its sting because you too will be raised to live again. The safest place to be is the center of the will of God. No. It's just that you no longer live for safety. you become dangerous. I remember several years ago here at this church, we sent Aaron to his first camp. And I didn't grow up a Christian, and Kim didn't grow up a Christian. And so neither one of us knew anything about really like Christian camps. It was a little unnerving. But we thought, it's the church. It's okay. And when Aaron came home after his several days up there at the camp, he could not sleep. He was so afraid. And I remember putting him in bed. And he's like, Daddy, don't turn off the light. He was just a little guy. And I said, why? He goes, please don't turn off the light. I'm scared. And he said, well, what? I thought, what'd they do to you at this Christian camp? And you see, at a Christian camp, they don't tell ghost stories because Christians don't believe in ghosts. But the problem is they told demon stories because we believe in demons. And so they told all these demon stories and Satan stories. And I thought, man, I should have just sent him some really good, like pagan camp. Because if they told him ghost stories, I could say there's no such things as ghosts, Aaron. And it would be all over. But no, I have to send him off to some Christian camp where they tell him the truth. And I can't say there are no such things as demons or Satan. But what am I supposed to say? Yes, they're all around. You can't see them, son. So I was so upset going, man, what am I going to do? And he was all shook up. And he goes, Daddy, pray for me that I'd be safe. Pray for me that I'd be safe. Now here it is. That lukewarm water that just puts us into this coma of safety. And so I looked at Aaron and I said, buddy, I'm not going to pray for you that you'll be safe. And his eyes just got real big. So I'm going to pray that God will make you dangerous. So dangerous that all the demons will run in fear whenever you enter the room. Look, he goes, all right, Daddy, but pray that I'd be really, really dangerous. What about you? What's your prayer? What's your desire? What do you really want from God? A safe, cushy, boring, mundane, average, ordinary life to live in the invisible? Or are you willing to trust that the God who would allow his son to be crucified with all the confidence that not the power of hell or death could hold him down? Are you willing to hear him call you this morning on an adventure that will rock your world, that will make your life worth living, that will get you up in the morning excited about the day? Are you ready to join Jesus Christ on an adventure? Yes, filled with risk. You got to die before you live, and vice versa. And Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for his sake, you will live. You've got to trust God with your death. You've got to come to God and say, God, I don't want to just exist. I want to live. I understand that I'm separated from you, that this stuff called sin is eating up my soul, that there's an emptiness and a hollowness inside of me that only you can fill. And you got to take a huge risk. It looks so big from where you may be standing. You've got to throw your life at the feet of God and say, Jesus Christ, I give you my life, my future, my dreams, my goals. I give you everything I am. I trust you with me and my tomorrow. And if you'll take that risk, you will die in that moment to your old life, and you will step into a new life that comes in God. It's a huge risk when you're looking at it from the front end. But once you step in, you realize you just stepped out of the dark into the light, from the invisible to the invisible, from existing to life. Now you really begin to live. Let's pray together. If you're here and you're ready just to take that step, to go beyond the point of no return, to let God see you, I just want you right now, as I pray, just to tell God, God, I give you my life. I just take that step of risk, that faith, to live the adventure as a follower of Jesus Christ. God, I pray right now that you would just shake us out of the mundane, out of the ordinary, out of the common. And God, just use us and make us children of faith, imperfect in all of our weakness and all of our fears and struggles. God, you can take us to that place where we no longer fear to die, and so we can live. And I pray, God, right now, you would just wrap people up in your love. Let them know that you see them. And that, God, today lives would be forever translated from existence into life. Jesus Christ, I thank you that for you there was no turning back. You didn't save anything for the return. You went forward and set your face like stone to the cross to die for us, to be raised from the dead so that we too could live. And I pray, God, today we would take advantage of that life you offer us and live. We thank you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank you so much for joining us today on the Mosaic Podcast. As God has spoken into your life, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that when we've been invested in, we need to also become investors. And I want to encourage you right now, if Mosaic is one of the platforms from which you grow spiritually, you connect more deeply to God, and your faith with Jesus becomes more real, I want to encourage you right now to go to mosaic.org and become one of our givers. Give a one-time gift, become a recurring giver. Mosaic isn't just a church in Los Angeles. Mosaic is all of us working together.